The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
When Jesus and his disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And remember from last week what we read. Today, Mark, and even if you can, today Mark is continuing to tell us what happened on the same Sabbath day in the little fishing village of Capernaum in the early days of Jesus' ministry. What we read last week is that Jesus had everybody just dumbfounded by his teaching compared to what they were used to hearing from the scribes. And it was a little bit like the difference between hearing a scholarly paper read by a first-year medical student and then comparing it to watching a world-class surgeon perform a heart transplant. There was no comparison. And so the reading continues today when Jesus and four of the disciples, they were the four who had been chosen so far, when they all went back to Simon Peter's house for dinner. It was the family home. Simon and his brother Andrew lived there, and Simon's family as well, and he was married apparently because his mother-in-law lived there. And this family home became the house that Jesus and his disciples returned to as kind of a home base throughout Jesus' years of ministry. And it's a side note, but really interesting that Franciscan archaeologists have uncovered an double-sided building near that synagogue in Capernaum. And they think it's very likely that that is the very house that we're reading about, the house where Jesus took Simon's mother-in-law by the hand and healed her of her fever. And Mark, who heard this story from Simon Peter himself, tells us that what happened when she was healed is that good lady got up and began to serve them all. It's so wonderfully natural and believable a story. Just imagine any older woman you know who's been sick and finds herself suddenly well again and her men home from church or synagogue with at least three extra mouths to feed on top of her whole family, and we have no idea how big the household might have been, but probably big. All of us know, we know that the first thing she would do is to tie on her apron and see about getting some lunch on the table. That is what would happen. We don't often get to hear what people go on to do after Jesus heals their diseases or sets them free from demons or restores their sight. What happens when they return to just plain old ordinary life. But in this story about the healing of Simon's mother-in-law, we get a glimpse of her healing and how it became an opportunity for her to serve. And it's here in black and white for us, not because because it's not just a mother-in-law thing, it's not just a woman thing. Simon's mother-in-law, whose name we don't even get to know, is a sign for every one of us, because here's the truth. truth that we can learn from this. All human beings are most perfectly well and whole when they're serving others. We all know that old saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive, and we know that it's a fact. The times in our life when we're most filled with joy, when we feel most satisfied, when we feel most ourselves, aren't those times when we're being admired and waited on hand and foot. That's usually just kind of uncomfortable. There are those times when we've forgotten ourselves in giving to somebody else. Sometimes it's as profound and life-changing as falling in love with our spouse or loving our child. Sometimes it's as simple as serving out chicken and biscuits for our neighbor. But something deep in all of our hearts knows the rightness of being a servant. It's the same pattern of servanthood that Jesus came to model for us in his whole life. On that day when he healed Simon's mother-in-law and the word had spread about what Jesus was able to do, the whole village showed up at the door. Imagine all of Norwood standing at your door. And Jesus attended to every person's needs and hurts. He healed all manner of illnesses. He set people free from demons that oppressed them one by one, hour after hour. But servanthood didn't always come naturally to his disciples, just like it doesn't always come naturally to us. He had to explain it to them. He had to remind them continually. When they got into arguments about who was better than who, as they did more than once, he sat them down. You know how it works in the world, he told them. In the world, the great and the powerful get all the glory and they lord it over everybody else. But that's not how we do it. In the kingdom of God, the greater person serves the lesser. And the one who wants to be number one, he has to be the servant of everybody else. That was the lesson that he was teaching his disciples continually, day after day, and right up until his last night with them, when he got up from the table and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he shocked them all. He scandalized them all by kneeling at their feet like a servant to wash their feet. It shocked them, even though he'd been with them for 3 years, day and night, teaching them and showing them by everything he did and everything he said and everything that he was, that that's what he wanted us to be. But servanthood does not come naturally to us. And the reason for that is that one of the most basic ways that sin has pulled the wool over the eyes of mankind and corrupted the very sense of what it means for us to be human is that it's made us forget that we were formed by God in the beginning to be servants. And it's made us forget what that really means. Adam was not set in the midst of the Garden of Eden to lie in a hammock and drink lemonade. He was put there to serve. He was put there to tend the plants and to care for the animals and to give them each its proper name. When God gave mankind, male and female, dominion over his creatures, what he meant was that they were to serve it, to take care of it. And when Eve showed up, it was as a helper suitable for him, a fellow servant for Adam. It's the greatest glory of humanity that we were created not in solitude from each other and the rest of the creation, but as servants of one another and of our fellow creatures of all kinds. And hearing that and saying that, I think, gives us a measure of discomfort. We all feel a little uneasy thinking that we were created to be servants. And that is because some of the most terrible and destructive evils that sin has brought into the world is that it's corrupted and distorted and ruined the goodness of being a servant. Because if it's true that loving service is the height of our human identity, it's also true that enforcing servitude on our fellow creatures in any way is the demonic opposite. It's the destroyer of our identity. It's a great dehumanizer. There is no evil that's more terrible than good that's been twisted and poisoned by greed and self-interest. and every abuse of power in the history of mankind, slavery and domestic violence and child abuse and rape and all kinds of sexual violence and the oppression of the poor, all of those are cruel perversions of the true servanthood that we were created for. Sin has made servanthood an ugly thing. But true servanthood, as Jesus modeled it for us in his own life, is the opposite of slavery. It's perfect freedom. It's only in wholeness and joy. It's only in the confidence of knowing ourselves to be beloved children and worthwhile human beings that we can really enjoy the freedom to serve others with that kind of extravagant grace that Jesus had toward everybody, toward lepers and people that were blind and deaf and lame and little children and elderly beggars and men and women and rich and poor and especially the poor. But the problem is that living in this world for years and years, as we all have, most of us have come face to face with the corruption of servanthood in our lives. None of us has been enslaved, though slavery is still a horrible reality in our world, but many of us, probably all of us, right here, have suffered the abuse of corrupt authority, an abusive spouse, or a cruel parent, or a harsh and unjust employer. So many different forms, and it's no wonder at all that people tend to think of servanthood, of any kind of servanthood, as suspicious at best and oppressive at worst, as something that detracts from the quality of human life rather than enriching it, as something we would only wish to be set free from, or maybe most terribly as something that God wants us to endure because he doesn't think we're good enough or anything better. But when Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth to teach, he announced, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and liberty to those who are oppressed." The first need of the world, our first need, is to be healed and to be set free from those things that have perverted and corrupted our true freedom and our real humanity. We need to be healed from the hurts of people who have put chains of blame on us or fear, who have used us for their own ends. We need to be healed from our own abuses of power, from times we took advantage of others we considered beneath us, out of our own pride and our own self-interest and greed. Like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, we need desperately Jesus to take us by the hand and to raise us up from all that has crushed and frustrated us year after year. We need him to speak words of healing to us, to restore us in all that has oppressed us, everything that's made us less than we were created to be. We need him to cure us of our blindness and selfishness that sometimes allows us to make use of people instead of being useful to them, that makes us afraid of being useful. Because it's only when we've been healed, only then that we can begin to live in the joy and the freedom of true servanthood as Jesus lived it out among us. The one who's our teacher and our master and our Lord, our God, but also the one who lived and died out of love for us, who continues to live every day in loving service to us. He prays for us. He guides us. Today, when we prayed the collect, we ask God to set us free from the bondage of our sins and to give us the liberty of that abundant life that he's made known to us in Jesus. And that's exactly what that's talking about. That abundant life is the life of a person with a servant heart like Jesus had it. Servant in perfect freedom, in perfect confidence, knowing who we are, that we are infinitely precious. And it's our glory to serve one another. It's our glory to be useful to the rest of creation. So I'd like us to close by praying together a prayer that's on the back of your bulletin today. It frequently happens that as I prepare the sermon and as independently Karen prepares the bulletin, I prove Saturday night, and I find, oh, I think God has been working here, because there's a prayer that goes with the sermon I've prepared without Karen or I concluding about it at all. So this prayer, I think, is a perfect ending. It's the prayer of St. Augustine on the very back of your bulletin. Let's pray it slowly and think about it as we pray.
Eternal God, you are the light of the minds that know you, the joy of the hearts that love you, and the strength of the wills that serve you. Grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may truly serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom.
Amen.